Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I saw a lot of visitors today, people I don't recognize. So if you see anybody that you don't recognize, you make sure you say hi to them because we want to make the visitors feel good and welcome here at our church. And remember that we, of course, have our afternoon potluck right after church service. Of course, right down across the parking lot and down the stairs over at Holbrook Hall. And there's always plenty of food, so make sure you come and join us there. Okay, I know. Raise your hand if you're starting school soon, or if you've already started school. How exciting is that? Isn't everybody excited to go back to school? No, I'm just kidding, because when I was a kid, I dreaded the end of summer. But school, once you get into the hang of going to school, I enjoy going back to school too. So we need to pray for the kids who are going to be starting school, including people like Raquel and Hillary, who are going off to Southern. And also for the kids who are headed over here to our church school. Pray for the church school, for the kids there. Pray for Gayla and the staff that they may have a really good year this year. And they will learn a lot and learn more about, of course, about Jesus. Speaking of that, I'm going to bring Gayla up for a quick announcement.
I don't know if Leslie's here. Are you here, Leslie? I guess not. Earlier in the summer, she had talked to me about putting her kids into the church school. And we've been working on that, and we have Will has been able to find funding for the kids. We've got the twins that would be in first grade, and we have her daughter that would be in kindergarten. Leslie doesn't have a car. And I think there might be somebody working on helping her find one, but without a car, we don't have a way to get the kids to school. So if there are any of you out there that have any ideas or any would be able to bring them, or just please keep it in prayer and let us know if you've got some idea of what we can do to help out with that. Thank you. Oh, and one other thing I just want to let you know. Lee Gilbert has agreed to be our aide for this year, so I'm really excited about that.
Amen. Okay, let's see. Our Pathfinder flag seems to have disappeared, and it may have disappeared during all the construction and all the things happening. So if you happen to know where it is, we're going to need it because our Pathfinders are going down to help out with the memorial service for Henry Berg. So if you happen to know where it is, just contact me or Gary Shipp so that we can get that back. Thank you. We are going to be starting in October, hopefully. We haven't got the date set, but we're going to be starting a vegetarian cooking class here at the church, which I know a lot of people will be very interested in. A lot of people will probably have friends who might want to join them for that. And so Paulette Blair, comes up to us from Wawona, she said she'd like to lead out on it, but we need some volunteers to help her because it's way too much for one person to do. And so if you are interested in that, contact myself, and we're going to try and set up a time so that we can be ready for that, so we can really show the community that come, and we're going to try and advertise it and everything so that they understand the importance of healthy cooking and healthy lifestyle. I think we talked last week about some people leaving, and so I know Raquel and Hillary and the Guzmans are going to be driving over to Southern, so let's please pray for them for safe travels, because that's a long way to go all the way up to Tennessee. And of course, pray for Willie as he heads back up to Reading. I think he's leaving sometime this week. So pray for people who are going to be traveling for school as well. I got an announcement from Ed Moore. Are you here? There we go.
Good morning. Just a quick report about the building committee activities and what's going on here. I'm sure everybody feels a lot more comfortable in here than we did a few weeks ago. The air conditioning's back on. We got the air conditioning on and all the classrooms again, so all that's done, the roof's done. And now we're ready to move forward with our next steps, which is replacing of the exterior doors, replacing of siding outside where the siding is rotten, and starting to do the repair work on the wall board, the ceilings and the walls and so forth, retexturing inside. So the board's got to make some decisions on this coming Monday with some information we have to give to the board. So I just wanted to give an update to you as a church body. Things are still happening. We've been getting bids from contractors and other stuff that's going on. But tomorrow, we could use some help here. How many have ever seen that the water is leaking up over here on the side? You ever see the water in the parking lot area and so forth? That's been happening for a long time. And some trees have been cut down because we believe that those trees were growing in and they are what crushed that water line and has caused that leak and so forth. Tomorrow, we're going to have a backhoe here. We're going to be digging up some stumps out here the best we can and digging this up and repairing some water lines and so forth. At the same time, one of the things that we have to do before we can get our new siding put on that we have to repair and replace is we've got flower beds around the building that have the dirt's too high and it's touching the bottom of the siding, and that's part of what's causing the siding to rot. So we can use some help from able-bodied people to be here tomorrow morning, roughly 8:30 in the morning. If you can't get here until 9, that's okay. Come anyway. Bring a shovel. We're going to do some digging down of the flower bed, so we have to remove some shrubs, remove some of the stuff. We're going to be doing some cutting back of some of the shrubs around the building as well, so we can get in to replace the siding and also be able to repaint the outside of the building. So if you can come, we really can use some help from a few of you people. There's also some cleanup stuff that needs to be done. We've got some pipes laying on the ground over here. We need to get those back so we can get them into the trailer and stuff. There's still nails all around the building. If you say, I can't come and do any of the shrubbery and the shoveling, you know what? You might be able to just bend down and pick up nails. I walked around here 2 days ago, and all along this side of the building, there's still some nails laying down on the ground and stuff. Somebody could get hurt with that. So please come and help. This is a chance for you to get involved in our church building project. We're going to have to, and I know when we dig up these stumps, we're going to dig up some of our own sprinkler lines and some other things. We've already had the power company has been here and done the power locate. The telephone company has been here and done the telephone locate. So we kind of know where some stuff at. Stumps have just grown as roots do. They've grown into this area. We're going to have to do some repair. So we can even use some repair people that can knows how to repair some water lines and so forth. Please come and help tomorrow. What time? 8:30 if you can. If you can't get here until 9, come at 9. But there's still, the sooner the better. We can try to beat some of the heat and get out of here as soon as possible. So things are still happening. We're still going forward. Once the board gets to meet this Monday, they're going to make some more decisions, and then we're going to do the next wave of the next activities, and we got lights to replace and a whole bunch of stuff. So it's continuing to happen, folks. Thank you.
You know the old saying, many hands make light work. So let's not make it hard on just a few people, but get a lot of people out here to do that. Well, now I think it's time for us to start our worship service through song. So let's first bow our heads as we pray, as we get ready to open up worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for bringing us all here safely. We pray for those who cannot make it. Pray for this service that may be a glory to you and a blessing to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's our time to worship through our giving of our tithes and our offerings. And today's offering is for the universities combined. We all know that there's a lot of issues going on with financial issues for a lot of our schools. So we pray that the money that we can get through these offerings will help further our Christian education and further Jesus' influence in our communities and around the world. So I ask the deacons to please stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this offering time. We love to give back to you, and we know that you want us to give back as much as we can give. We know that this is a very important ministry, and we pray that the money will be well spent and that more and more people will be influenced for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, kids, it's time for our children's story. come on up here, and Janet Hardy has a story for you.
Kids, how are you? Oh, it's so good to see you. Go on up and join them. Yes. You look so nice. It was so great hearing you kids sing this morning. That was great, leading us all in song. That was terrific. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something that is really special to me. And I have a verse in the Bible that I want to read to you. And it says here in Psalms 37, 4 and 5, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, do you know what that might mean? It means that if we trust first in the Lord, the things that are deep down in our heart that mean so much to us, they will come to pass. That he will give us special adventures that really mean a lot to us. Kai, Quaid, JJ, we're going to talk about a special adventure that your Grammy went on. Yeah. I lived in Germany with my husband for 2 years, and we were coming back from the service. And when you get to be about a year away from going home, it's called short-timers. I don't know how many of you have experienced being a short-timer, but when we got to 365 days to go until we came home, that was very exciting. Now, we had gotten married, and I got to go over to Germany, and we hadn't seen our family for 2 years. So as we got close, we started counting down the days, and boy, it was getting exciting. And about 6 months before we left, we had to start thinking about saving some money and shipping our little Volkswagen Beetle back home. So we found a little one-room, I can't even call it an apartment. It was one room, and the bathroom was across the hall. And we had a bed, and we had a little boy at that time. We had a little crib in that room and just one little sink. And it was really exciting, but we were getting our stuff ready to send home. And we had to send our car home ahead of us, about 4 months ahead of us, to get across and have it waiting for us in on the East Coast. And then we were going to drive back to see the family. We had to drive clear across the United States. Now, it was a big desire of my heart that we could time this so that we could arrive at home on Friday evening before sunset, because none of the family had seen our little boy, and to drive in triumphantly and say, we're here, we're finally home, it's so good, and to be able to go to church the next day. But that was a long ways to drive. So when I got to the airport, friends of ours that were German dropped me off, and when I got into the plane, realized that the plane had been delayed about 12 hours. And I'm thinking, oh my. Well, we finally got on the plane, but do you know how many kids rode on that plane home? It was a special charter. 52 kids under the age of 2 years old. And they hadn't slept all day or all night. So it was very exciting. But you know, we finally made it, and I was in this squish little tiny seat. I had a one-year-old little boy, and I also had my oldest daughter in my tummy. I was pregnant with her. Now, here is my little boy I want to show you. that we were so anxious to show the family who hadn't seen him. Isn't he cute? I think he was cute. He was our precious little gift from God. Now, we were picked up and we had to drive. I was picked up in New York and we had to drive a friend that came back to Washington, D.C. And so we drove that day. We got back fairly early in the morning, and by the time you went through customs and everything, and we drove him back, it was evening or nighttime. The sun was set and it was dark. We said goodbye, and we were so anxious to get on the road because we wanted to get some miles behind us so that we could make it there Friday evening. Now, this was probably Sunday or Monday, so we start driving. And you know, we're just driving along on the freeway thinking we can get a ways down the road and then find a place to sleep. But you know what? All of a sudden, this car comes up to next to us, and there was a man inside. He turned on his light, and he's pointing, "Move over. Get to the side of the road." I thought, what in the world? Do we have a flat tire? Is there something wrong? So we pulled over, and it was kind of scary. I thought, what is he doing, telling us to move over to the side of the road? So we stop. He gets out of the car, and I can still see him today, what he looked like, everything. He had kind of sandy blonde hair, and he was about 6 feet, kind of slender. And he says, "Where are you going?" I thought, man, that's a crazy question to ask. I said, well, he saw, I don't know what he saw, but... So he said, "We're going to California. We just got out of the service, and we want to go see our family." And he goes, "You're going the wrong way. You're on the wrong freeway, and you've got to turn around and go the other way." But you know what? I think Jesus sent that person to tell us we were going the wrong way. So we got turned around. He said, "Follow me, I'll get you back on the right path. And you go down and you can stop off about a half hour down the road and you'll find a place." So we did just that and followed his instructions and followed him. And we got there and spent the night. And we were excited to get up the next morning and get going because we were on our way home to see family. Well, a couple days went by and, you know, we start pulling into Memphis, Tennessee. And you know what? We had the radio turned on. You know what we heard as we're pulling into Memphis, Tennessee? Martin Luther King had just been shot. I said, "Keep going. Let's don't stop here for food or anything. We've got to keep going." But we kept going, and then we heard on the news about tornadoes and wild, violent storms and everything. And we just kept praying, "Lord, keep us safe on our way home." And you know, as we were driving in that little Volkswagen with our precious little boy, we'd go around a truck, and the wind was so strong, it would just blow us over a lane or two. And then we'd come back and just keep on going. So anyway, we just kept on the mark and kept looking, hoping and can't wait to see our family. We hadn't even talked to them, but we knew they'd be waiting for us. They didn't even know what day we were coming. So we get closer to California. Can we do it? It's Friday. Guess what? We're trying to get there. We thought, oh no, all the traffic, Southern California traffic. But you know what? We pulled in. We had our clothes all ready to put on, nice clean clothes and freshen up. We stopped at a gas station and went up and washed up and cleaned up and put on our fresh clothes because we couldn't wait to see our family. We drove in the driveway before the sunset on Friday evening. And we got to be there. And you know, we just kept pushing forward. And the Lord helped, I think, helped prepare our path to get there. And he was giving us the desire of our heart to get there on time to see our family. Now, kids, you are on a very exciting adventure. And as you make Jesus your very close friend, and the one you pray to and you talk to, he's going to give you a lot of exciting adventures in your life. But just keep pushing forward and looking towards him, and he will give you those desires of your heart. Thank you. Oh, kids, get your basket for the Lamb's offering.
Good morning. Thank you so much, Father, that we can be here another day and that you would guide us that we might make a difference for your kingdom. Thank you for this Sabbath day and that we have a place to congregate to worship. And Father, we'd ask that you would keep everyone safe on the roads that are traveling to school, and that you would be with each and every student individually, that you would lead them and guide them, and that you would make it benefit your kingdom, Father.
And Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will be with those that are in need, if it may be just a simple thing to some of us, a car, to some of us, it's not. So we just pray for a car for Leslie. We pray first the New Year's school, just for all of the kids that are going off to school, for the teachers, and for all those who are involved. We just ask that you will lead, guide, and direct them all. Let it be a good year. Keep everyone safe as they travel for school. We ask for those that are sick or hurting in any way, just be with them, Father. We think about Art Daglish. Just we lift him up to you, Father, and all those that are in pain or hurting. We just ask that you will put your healing hand upon them, Father. We're thankful for all of the projects around the church, that they have gone so well, and we just ask that you will continue to help with the projects like tomorrow. Just if it's on your heart, Father, get everybody out here and get them to help. And we just thank you for this church to be able to come and worship in. Just continue to be with everyone. Give us a blessed Sabbath day, and be with Pastor Steve as he speaks. May your words speak through him. In Jesus' precious name.
I apologize for my voice this morning. I do feel better than I sound, and I sound a lot better than I did earlier this week. I think it's just sort of the end of the summer kind of crash going on in my life. I told Delinda yesterday, I said, I just keep telling my body to buck up, but it hasn't yet. I talked to Eric Vandenberg a couple of days ago, who is the youth director in Arizona, and he sounded terrible. I said, hey man, you got the end of the summer crash thing going on too? And he's like, oh, every year, man, at the end of summer camp. And I talked to Andrew Uyama, who's the youth pastor down in Hanford last night, and he sounds terrible. And I said, oh, got you too, huh? So it's kind of the way things have gone for us, and maybe it's a little bit metaphoric. This summer with Impact Outdoor Ministry and youth ministry here in Oakhurst, it's kind of been the year of mechanical failure. And it's just kind of the way it's been all summer. And the end of this week, I was in the middle of repairing a couple of breakdowns over on the other side of Bass Lake. Finally, we cut Lindsay and Willie loose and said, well, just go get the boat because we've got to meet, you know, high school students at the lake at 3. So just go get the boat and get it in the water, and the rest of us will meet you over there at Little Denver Church. And about half hour later, my phone rings, and I answer it, and it's Lindsay. And she's like, well, the boat trailer broke. So I left that breakdown, and we went over and tried to get it out of the middle of the road on the way around the thing. The leaf spring had broke, and I guess the road back and forth to Lake Redinger last week just kind of did it in. If you've ever driven down that road, it's a long, bumpy road. So we're kind of at the end of the summer, and glad that maybe we'll get a couple of days of rest in the near future. I met Ryan Morton in the hallway, and I said to him, how you doing this morning? Ryan's worked with us all summer for Impact Outdoor Ministry, and he goes, tired? He's worked really hard, really hard. I want to highlight Ryan this morning because today's a really big day for him. He's going to be baptized later this afternoon at Bass Lake, and it's a big deal in his life. If you would like to come, or maybe I should just say it this way, please come to his baptism if you can. Where it's going to be is if you go down, you know, if you just go up toward Bass Lake, go down to the forks and hang a right, go all the way down to the boat ramp. You'll notice that Bass Lake is really crowded today. There's little pop-up canopies and people and boats and everything, but I was down there this morning, and if you go clear to the boat ramp, those bathrooms that are just on the right side of the boat ramp, kind of behind the bathrooms and down by where the dam is, I think will be a semi-private place for a baptism. It's kind of a place where people fish rather than other things. So that's where we're going to be at 3 o'clock this afternoon. So if you find, you know, the boat ramp down on this side of the lake, which is Washone Point, and go on the other side, just it, we're basically back in the corner there where there's the construction fence comes down and the water's here and the dam kind of runs this way. We're behind the wake barriers, so it'll be smooth water. I think that's going to be the best place for us today. So this afternoon at 3 o'clock is Ryan's baptism. Ryan shared his testimony a couple mornings ago when we were camped out at Redinger. And kind of at the end of his testimony, he said, well, he said, this summer I've gone from being a person who didn't really want God in my life to getting baptized this Sabbath. And then there was kind of silence. And then he said, what else is there to say? So Ryan, will you stand up just so that people can see you and praise God for his life? Amen. You can sit down. So please come, 3 o'clock if you can. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for a moment where we can be together and open your word. And it's because we want to hear you speak. So, Father, we ask that even though you use my voice that's not the greatest today, that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly, and that you'd speak to my heart too, because we want to know how to be friends of yours better, because you've been the best friend we've ever had. And so please guide in the next few moments of teaching, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you weren't here last week, we talked about, basically we posed the question in the beginning, how important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? We can grow up in church, we can grow up in a Christian context, in a Christian nation founded on Christian principles, know a lot about Jesus, How important is it really to have a personal encounter with him? And we highlighted several stories last week. The one I think most poignant for me is the story of the women who brought their children to Jesus to be blessed. And they were intercepted by the disciples, and the disciples said, Jesus doesn't have time for your kids right now. This is an inappropriate time. It's a bother. Don't stop, the disciples said to those ladies. And fortunately, Jesus picked up on that conversation and intercepted that conversation by saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Let the little children come to me. I like kids. Let the little children come unto me, and furthermore, this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And then Jesus continues to even add emphasis by saying, unless you become like one of these little children, you can't come into the kingdom of heaven. And then to add just sort of the final touch, he says, if someone's to hurt a little child, it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and sunk to the bottom of the sea. Shocking statement by Jesus. In my mind, I see him turning to the ladies who had brought their children to be blessed by him and saying to those moms, any questions? What would have happened, we asked last week, if those women had settled for what the experts said about Jesus, the disciples, rather than an encounter with him on a personal level? They would have gone away thinking Jesus didn't have time for children. Instead, because they had a personal encounter with him, they went away knowing that Jesus loved kids more than anything on planet Earth. How important is it really to have a personal encounter with Jesus? Today we're going to talk about having a friendship with Jesus. The sermon title is Friendship with Jesus 101. I think this is something that we sort of take for granted in some ways. Both categories, people who have been in church for a long time and people who may have no experience with church. You see, church people say this to non-church people. Church people will say, what you need is a relationship with Jesus. Church people will say that to non-church people and assume that they know what that means. What you need is a relationship with Jesus. And I think many times non-church people say, what is that? I think non-church people come into a church context and see religious people and assume that they have a relationship with Jesus. You see? So this question of what is a relationship with Jesus? How do I go about having a relationship with Jesus is a really, really big deal, I think. So today we're just going to go through some simple steps. Friendship with Jesus 101. Maybe the kickoff story is this. When I was a young pastor, just getting started down in Bakersfield, part of our Bakersfield church district was a little church up in Lake Isabella. Small church, beautiful setting, and great people. And one of my favorite sort of people in the church was an elderly couple, retired couple, who, when I would go up and preach in Lake Isabella once a month or whatnot, they were just great people. Nice, sitting next to each other, hymnals open, and I just thought that was really, really great. One Sabbath, this couple said to me, Pastor, we'd like to meet with you and get some counsel. Now, as you might imagine, that's a little intimidating because this was a couple who'd been in church for years and years and years, and they're sort of in my grandparent category, age bracket, and they're saying to me, Pastor, we'd like to meet with you. We need your counsel. And I'm early 20s going, ha ha. So anyway, I said, not a problem. We set up a time, and I drove up, and we met in the little church office there, and they sat across the desk from me. And said this to me. They said, Pastor, we've been married for X amount of years, and we're not in love with each other anymore. And I sat there and thought, I was not married at the time, just getting started in ministry. And that's when you start, in your mind, going through textbooks that you've studied and mainly praying. I took them to a verse in Revelation chapter 2. If you turn with me there. Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 4. This is a message that God had to a church group, which also illustrates people groups and individual heart conditions. And God is speaking to this church a very specific message. In verse 4, after he has complimented them and affirmed them on certain things in their journey, so God is not just beating up on them, he says, you've done really well in these areas. But then verse 4 comes along and says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so I leaned across the desk and asked this couple, I said, tell me your story. How'd you meet? What attracted you to this guy? He looked different back then, probably, and they chuckled. So tell me your story. How did it start? How'd you wind up being married so long, raising kids together? And, you know, what was the starting point of all of that? And they began to recount. He started, well, this and such and so, and details and places and times and dates and when and where and such. And then she started interrupting and correcting him, helping him give a better account of what had happened. And I sat there for 2 hours and listened to their story of how love had started, their first love. And I read to them this next verse, verse 5, where God says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. I gave this elderly couple very simple counsel. I said, you've remembered your journey of how it got started. God says that if you remember how you got to where you are, it is the pathway to getting back to where you were. So I said, and I had jotted down a few notes. He'd brought her flowers and put them on her desk and different things. And I said, I've jotted down just about 6 or 8 things that stood out to me of how you got started. Start doing these things. And I'm happy to report to you that God worked a miracle of rekindling love in that couple's heart, and they are still doing great today. Not because of my wisdom, but because God's word says friendship with Jesus is not that complicated. He's speaking to a group of people who says, I think your friendship, this relationship has grown cold. Here's how to go about rekindling it. So retrace your steps. So before we launch into 5 points, I would just say this. If you fall into a category of saying, I think I'm more religious than I am relational with Jesus, maybe these 2 verses are for you today. If you find yourself in a category of saying, if I'm honest, I really don't know how to be friends with Jesus, then I suggest these 5 steps. And so here we go. Pretty simple. Number one, if you're taking notes, step number one, talk to him and listen. Talk to him and listen. This is not rocket science. This is how you would go about being friends with anyone else. If you don't know how to start friendships, maybe you should hang out with a teenager. They're really focused on friendships. It's a big deal in their lives, and they know how to go about them, pretty basic ways. If you want to be friends with someone, you start talking to them. Start talking to them. That's why prayer is such a big deal in the Christian life. Prayer is not a religious exercise. Prayer is not a duty in order to win your way to heaven. Prayer is simply, if you want to be friends with Jesus, start talking to him. Think about it. If you were in 11th grade and your girlfriend thought some boy was really cute and wanted to become friends with him, what would your counsel to her be? Go talk to him. And it's the same way with Jesus, friends. When Jesus interacts with us, when he wants to kindle a friendship with us, it's what Revelation is saying, retrace your steps, go back to your first love, start talking to Jesus. Prayer is a really big deal. By the way, how good does a friendship go if the communication is only one way? Not so well. It kind of gets to a standstill. You kind of reach a stymied sort of wall where it's not going very far. Have you ever tried to hold a conversation with someone who didn't want to hold a conversation with you? It's one of the most awkward things you could go ahead and try to engage in. Jesus really makes a big deal out of prayer because he wants you to talk to him. But there's the other side of it, and we must listen to him. Bible study is not a religious exercise. It is not something we do to earn our way to heaven. It's not the vehicle by which we just attain knowledge. Ellen White is pretty clear that an intellectual assent to truth really doesn't matter much unless your heart is listening. So step number one is to talk to him and listen to him. So prayer and Bible study. Prayer and listen to his word. By the way, God speaks to us in ways other than just the written word also. You know that he can speak to you through the sound counsel of someone who he's placed in your life as a mentor or a spiritual help? He can speak to your life that way. Do you know that the Holy Spirit, in fact, has the ability to impress on your heart the right and the wrong way to go about things? That when you're engaging in something and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, ah, makes you a little uncomfortable. Have you ever experienced that? That's listening to God. It's friendship step number one where we pray, say, God, starting today, would you just speak to my heart? Let me know when I'm going down the right path. Spend time in his word, read how Jesus interacted with people, and go about your day open to him intercepting your actions by injecting his wisdom through his spirit and his word. Do this to the point where it becomes reactionary. You say, well, what does it mean by reactionary? Some of you, if you've been coming to this church for some time, know that my best friend was killed in a truck wreck when I was 17 years old. And Shannon was actually probably more than just a best friend, but he was really like a brother to me because his family was pretty dysfunctional. He lived at our house for months at a time. And so Shannon and I ran around a lot together. And I remember really clearly that about 3 or 4 months after Shannon was killed, I'd been working all summer for my dad, saving up money. And then, of course, you know, told him I'd work really hard for the winter if they'd loan me the rest of the money. And you know how kids work out deals with their parents. And I'd bought a new dirt bike, a new motorcycle. And I remember with my dad actually, and I brought the thing home and unloaded the thing. And this is just, I don't know if you've ever had one of these moments, but it's where you're reacting and your brain sort of catches up with where you're at. And I remember so clearly when you run through the front door of my parents' house, you hang a left, run up a little flight of stairs, and then to go upstairs into my room, you had to hang a right and run up the stairs. And so you have that system. So I grab the handrail, I'm swinging around, and I'm launching up the stairs. And in my mind, I'm like, I've got to call Shannon. And then my brain caught up with reality. And I just, that's a really poignant moment. I remember going, oh man, I can't. But see, friendship with Shannon had reached a level that even though it was 4 months after I'd been living and grieving the reality of his loss, there was still this programmed thing in me that said, I gotta talk to my friend. Talk to Jesus like you would your best friend. Listen to him regularly through his word, through the people he's placed in your life, and through being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the point where it becomes reactionary. That's friendship step number one. I remember later on in my teen years where I was really wanting to give my life more fully to God, and foul language was kind of an issue for me. My parents had never heard me use those words, but I used them. And even if I didn't say them, they were kind of in my mind. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're too pure, but. So I remember I was working on my dad's backhoe. Dad, growing up, he had a couple of case backhoes all the time, and I never remember actually learning how to operate them. I did them since I was a little kid. So I'm in my late teen years, and I'm going up a hill. It's sloppy and slimy. And if you've ever operated a backhoe, because they have so much weight in the back, they can get a little bit light in the front if you're climbing a really steep hill because it, you know, it's got all the weight in the back. So I knew this hill was steep. It was right on the edge. So I'd front-loaded the front bucket full of dirt to add weight to that thing. I'm coming up the hill, and they have a differential lock that you kind of mash a pedal with the back of your foot, and then you're on the throttle, and that gives it posi traction in the back. So I'm going up a hill, and I'm about halfway up the hill, and all of a sudden, pow! And the differential lock had come disengaged, which let one tire spin in the mud, and the other tire sort of had extra power, and that backhoe did a 180 in faster than you can blink, and it was terrifying. I'm very grateful that it actually did the 180 as fast as it did, because otherwise it would have rolled. And I remember that out of my mouth came, "Jesus, help me." And I wound up at the bottom of the hill, and I just said, "Thank you, God, for changing what popped into my brain from being something that was yucky to being, help me, Jesus." Because talking to my friend had become reactionary. Step number one. And I could talk about that quite a bit. By the way, let me just say one more thing about study. I think the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been gifted with an amazing gift, and that's the writings of Ellen White. She's come under criticism, and there's all sorts of this and that, and if you've grown up maybe in the church and had her writings used as why you should or shouldn't do something. I remember being in a youth group, and there was this huge drum set, and a church lady had said, "Well, Ellen White doesn't really like drums," or something like that. And this kid said, "Well, where is she? Could I talk to her?" So, you know, we've all kind of gone through those. We've all kind of gone through some of those. If you've grown up in the Adventist church, there's kind of been this Ellen White figure looming. She lived over 100 years ago, if you don't know, and wrote a lot of things. But she has information pertinent to salvation. If you read through The Desire of Ages, you'll become friends with Jesus in ways that you never dreamed, because she gives extra detail, extra information. She never claimed to be on equal with the Bible. In fact, she always said she was a lesser light. She never claimed to be a prophet, even though we talk about her as such. But I just want to kind of recommend her writings to you, because I believe she gives extra communication information for us that is a huge blessing. And by the way, sometimes you need extra information. Quick story, one of my favorites, one of our head elder for years in Bakersfield, they had started a construction company years ago when he was in his early 20s. He and his wife Rita had just gotten married. They were living in a little house, and they had the one car that they kind of both brought to the marriage situation. It was this big old Buick kind of bomber car. But the concrete company that they had launched had done really well that summer, and so Dan had bought his very first brand new car, and it was a 67 Corvette. Somehow, just shortly after he had bought that new car, it was parked out on the curb, and a light had been left on, or for some reason, the battery had gone dead. So when he went out to jump in the car to go to work in his brand new car, it wouldn't start, battery's dead. So he goes back into the house and he says, "Rita, can you help me out? The battery's dead in the Corvette. If you can get the Buick, just push me at about 25 or 30 miles an hour and I'll bump start it." She says, "Okay," got on some clothes. Dan went and got into the Corvette, and he said, "I looked up into my rearview mirror, and here she came. 25 or 30 miles an hour. Bam! Totaled the Corvette, and he sold it for $500. Wouldn't have it been nice?" And she said, "Well, you could have told me, come up slow." What she says is, "I needed more information." So there are times when we need a little more information. And I have found the writings of Ellen White to be what I have needed in times of my life, to be those extra details that have just made all the difference in my experience. So, step number one, talk to Jesus and listen to him. Step number two, hang out with his family. Hang out with his family. Step number two, hang out with his family. Scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching." In other words, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, where sin and suffering is done away with and all things are made new and heaven becomes a reality, the closer we get to that. In other words, if you read Bible prophecy and realize that time is marching on and this world is moving toward the soon coming of Jesus, then we should be spending more time with each other than we ever have before. Because you will become closer friends with a person if you spend time with their family. That's why Jesus put together the beautiful idea of the church. It's the literal family of God. And if you want a friendship with Jesus, you need to hang out with his family. I hear people say, well, my cathedral is in nature, Yosemite Valley or whatnot. And there's a huge part of my heart that resonates with that, because there are times in nature where I feel closest to God out of any context. But if that's all you engage in and neglect spending time with his family, you will not know Jesus in the way that you can by spending time with each other in church. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, except to say that if you want to be friends with someone, it's pretty clear you want to meet their family. You want to hang out with them, get to know them better, because you can get to know them better if you spend time with their family. If you have a friendship and you have that friend over and they meet your family and all of that, and you want to meet their family and friends, and they're like, nope, they don't even know about you. Wouldn't that be a rough spot in your friendship with that person? Yes or no?
Yes.
It would, because you'd think, why not? And for whatever reason, and they'd say, well, why do you want to meet him? Aren't I enough? Well, yeah, but if you spend time with the people that are precious to your friend, you'll get to know your friend and become deeper friends with them than you ever had been before, because you're entering into a new stage of life where you're able to engage at a level that you're not able to if you don't. So I'm just saying, church is really, really important. You want a friendship with Jesus? Hang out with the people. Hang out with his family. Go to church. Enough said? That's step number two. Step number three, and I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Number three, it's going to be kind of a surprise to you, I think, maybe. Music. Music. Have you ever heard the term, our song? Have you ever had a friend that you had a song? You know? That song where when that song comes on 30 years later, it somehow transports you, literally, it feels, from current back in time and place to where there's just, you're with that friend again. Music is a really, really big deal. And I believe it's a huge part of being friends with Jesus. And you might try to underestimate that and say, well, it's not that big a deal because there's so many types of music and so many genres and, you know, all those things. But music is a big deal. And I put it in there as number three unabashedly. Read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How are you to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly? Which was step number one, remember. How are you to do that? Is this verse saying? How? Music. By the way, one small tidbit, and this is not a sermon on music and all of that, but it's interesting that it delineates, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To the quick glance, that seems a bit redundant. Why would you say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why couldn't you just say, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly with music? Well, because in Jesus' time, in the context of the church, there were different categories of music. Psalms were what you had in church. Psalms were the appropriate style of music, if you will, in church. And psalms are basically psalms in your Bible. Hymns were used in a different way. They were used for festivals and times and places. There were songs, hymns that you sung at different times that took you back to places and time, and that's where we get Miriam's song from and all of these things that came from the journey through the wilderness and all of that. It was a different style of music, and it was a different time and place, but it was appropriate there. You wouldn't go sing some of these hymns in the synagogue because that's where you sang psalms. And then it says spiritual songs. If you're waiting for a really great definition of spiritual songs... spiritual songs. Christian music. Here's the interesting thing, and I'll just say this. There are CDs in my CD player in my car that I am incredibly blessed by in their style of music when I'm driving down the road late at night and getting from one place to the next that I wouldn't necessarily would say is reverent or appropriate in church. But the words of Christ dwell in me richly through that avenue. So I think sometimes we get bogged down in trying to decide whether one beat is this way or one beat is that way or if the lyrics are too fast or if you can understand this or you can understand that. Listen, Colossians 3:16 says there's different types of music. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly through that. So music. If you say to me, well, okay, music, but what if it's not exactly Christian music? What if it's classical or is this or that? Here's the simple thing I would say to you. I believe that prayer and music and study of the word are basically equals when it comes to worshiping God. So you ought to be able to transition easily back and forth in between those easily. In other words, you ought to be able to turn your radio off and spend time in prayer without feeling that rough spot in the road in your heart. Does this make sense? You ought to be able to go from prayer and turn on your radio without having the Holy Spirit say, this isn't clicking. Make sense? You ought to be able to go from your music and open God's word and have it be interesting and have it be a smooth transition. May not necessarily be music that you would play in church, but it needs to have this, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. I think it makes a big deal. Step number three is music. All right, step number four, we're moving right along. Step number four, do things together. I'm just telling you that some of the most wonderful times I spend with my dad is when we're doing something together. You'll rarely find my dad and I sitting out in the lawn saying, let's talk. In fact, I cannot think of a meaningful conversation I've had with my dad that has been in that context. It would just feel a little fruity to me. However, I can tell you times and places where I've been working side by side with my dad on a common goal, and we have had the most meaningful conversations in my life. Really. Doing stuff together is a big deal. A couple of years ago, we were coming back out of the Tahoe area, the Rubicon Trail, and my dad's turbo on his truck had heated up the master cylinder coming down out of that hill to the place where it boiled the brake fluid out of it, and it was pretty exciting, trying to get the truck towing a fifth-wheel travel trailer to a stop and all of that. And Delinda and I, and the kids, we pulled over in our motorhome towing a rock crawler, and we spent the rest of the afternoon working on that goofy truck. You remember this, honey? I actually got into the motorhome later, and I was like, man, it's been a long time since I've had a great time with Dad like that. I was loving it. You remember? I was loving every minute of it. I'm underneath his car, and we're trying to bleed brakes and get stuff put back together, and I'd made a run down into Placerville to get stuff, but I said to Delinda, like, that was the best time. Here we'd spent the weekend camping. Anyway, somehow that work context, doing something together that's a meaningful deal, really is the sweet spot for me and my father. And I believe that when you engage in what means most to Jesus, you'll have a sweet spot with the Heavenly Father that you've never experienced. You will not have a level of friendship with Jesus that you could have until you engage in ministry with Him. Until you place your life on the line for the good of other people, whether it's in a humanitarian assistance level, because Jesus says, you know, feed the poor and all those things, or if it's in a spiritual level where you're helping someone get a good picture of God. You'll never have a level of friendship that you could have unless you do things with Jesus. Step number four, real simple. Do things together. And I could talk about this for quite a bit, but last night we had dinner and a worship with the Impact staff because they're kind of dispersing. And I'm just telling you, it was one of the most precious moments with Jesus that I've had all summer, because we've been doing stuff together with God, engaging in the lives of people. Do things together, step number four. Last point, step number five. Don't do things that you know will hurt him. You know, if you have a good friend and you know that something just isn't a good thing for them, if talking about certain subjects or engaging in certain behaviors takes them to a place of pain, you don't go around doing those things and expect them just to buck up. So this idea of grace being only forgiveness and not the power to overcome sin and live a life that is more in line with what God has set out for us is just really a friendship blocker, in my opinion. Because it makes no sense to go around doing things openly and gleefully and think that your friend, even though it hurts them, they'll still love me anyway. We'd never think to do that in our human friendships. In our marriages, we'd never think, they've said their marriage vows, so, you know, I know this just drives her crazy, but she'll get over it. You know, her love's so great for me, I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter. You know? That's ridiculous. So if you want to be friends with Jesus, don't do things that hurt him. And by the way, you're the most precious thing to him. So don't do things that would hurt you. That's the reason for morality, is because Jesus doesn't want you to be hurt. He knows how you're wired. He knows how relationships are supposed to work. So he says, don't behave immorally. Hurts his heart because he knows it hurts you. And you can go down through the list. You can talk about being in church. You can talk about stealing. You can talk about honesty, integrity, all that stuff. You can just go on down that list, what we would say there's sin or whatnot. It's because Jesus wants to have a friendship with you where you're not running off doing stuff that compromises that friendship. Because not only does it hurt him, but it hurts you. So step number five, you know, this is relationship with Jesus. This is not about religion. This is not about rules of the church. This is about having a friendship with Jesus. Don't do things that hurt him. It's not about an earning salvation thing. It's not about checking off some list of look how great of a Christian I am. It's simply, if you want a deep, close, meaningful friendship with Jesus, then lay off the stuff that hurts him. That's step number five. So here's my guarantee as we close. These five principles of friendship, if you try them toward another human being, I guarantee them to work 98% of the time. You know, I'd like to say 100% of the time, but you can't control their response and whatever, so I just have to say to you that probably only a 98% guarantee. But I think that if you went through the steps, and you talked to them, listened to them, if you hung out with their family, if you spent time in music and that whole thing, and you did things together, and you didn't do things that would hurt them, I think you got a 98% chance of being good friends with that person. Really. Here's the best thing, that with Jesus, these five principles, from the bottom of my heart, I guarantee them at 100%. 100%. Why? Because Jesus has already put his intentions out there for you. So our closing verse, John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. Because by the way, Jesus is the best friend you could ever, ever have. Best friend you could ever have. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You, listen. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you. I have called you friends, Jesus says. Oh, man. How can you turn down a friend like that? Lord Jesus, thank you for being our friend. And this morning we choose to be your friend. What a great privilege to be your friend. Amen.